Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's scripture comes from Exodus chapter 24, verses 15 through 18. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Britt. Thanks, Tamara and team. I don't know if it's a good sign or bad sign. I'm bringing up a water, a book, and a box of Kleenexes to preach this morning. But it is who I am. My name is Jason Smith, and I'm the associate pastor here at OKC First Church of the Nazarene. I bring greetings from our senior pastor, John Middendorf. John is the pastor who usually preaches week in and week out. We're so blessed to have our pastor. I still, after preparing for a sermon, am not sure how he does all that he does as part of our church and also preaches on Sunday. And so in a few moments, before we even get started, we're going to get a chance to pray, and we'll pray for John as he's away doing some wonderful work in the Lord. I'll let him tell you about that next week if he would like, as he's around the world changing the world. I want to take just a couple of moments to say thanks to some of you. My goodness, my coach is here. For the last 8 years, I've been the chaplain for the Southern Nazarene University men's and women's golf team. And so coach surprised me. He's here this morning, and some of the team is here. If you're on that team or have played for that team, would you please stand? I want everyone to say thank you for coming. So stand up, SNU golf, men and women, come on. You can sit back down. I reserve the right to be able to embarrass you from time to time. So thank you for your presence. You make me nervous a little bit. So I need to pray that God's with us in just a moment. It's been a joy to be your pastor. And one of the things that I want to tell you about is how important it is to be part of this pastoral team. Pastor John leads in such an incredible way. Those of us who are on this pastoral team feel like we are the pastor. And so thank you for the ways in which you come alongside of me in so many different ways. In fact, last night, one of my friends called me last night. Jeremy called me last night and said, "Hey, it's been a busy week. Let me pray for you over the phone." That was so special. Pastor Steve lent his help for me this week with this sermon. So did Pastor Marty Michelson. Also this week, I had a chance to teach membership class or teach OKC First 101. One of our newest members to be next week, Ashley Wise, said, "Hey, let me pray for you before you go up there and preach." And so I'm so grateful for the ways in which you surround me, pray for me, send me text messages. You are a wonderful church, and it is a privilege and honor to be one of your pastors. Pastor John has been leading us into a sermon series this season of Epiphany called Where There Is Darkness, Light. And he's been using this beautiful little book that we're going to show some illustrations at the end called The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse. Really looking forward to that, each and every sermon of this sermon series. And this is the last Sunday of Epiphany. It's called Transfiguration Sunday. And something about this sermon series that's been so touching to me has been the way in which every week John has used the prayer of St. Francis to get ourselves and our lives to be prepared to hear the word preached. And he is asking you during this prayer of St. Francis that we'll recite together, if you'd like to, in just a few moments, to be thinking about someone in your life who needs the touch of God in their life. Someone who knows God, someone who doesn't know God, someone that needs God to be revealed to them, for God's presence to be manifested in their life. And so would you think about a person in your life? It could be a family member, it could be a neighbor, it could be a classmate, it could be someone that you love, it could be a friend, it could be an enemy, but someone in your life that needs God, that needs God's presence and love to be revealed in their life. And there's something about this sermon series that allows you to potentially be the gift that brings the presence and love of Christ into their lives. So would you be thinking about that one person as we move to prayer? If you know this prayer and have learned this prayer, please feel free to say it along with me as we pray. But if this prayer is new to you, just listen to the words of this prayer as we begin this morning. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. We offer one more prayer for us. Jesus, we ask that your presence will be with us. And the prayer of my friends have been that God's word would be the word that was spoken today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you. We love you and ask that you would touch our lives as we listen from Scripture and listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I am so glad you're here this morning. It is the last Sunday of Epiphany. It's also known as Transfiguration Sunday. And so there's certain texts that are given to us from the lectionary each Transfiguration Sunday that prepares us for the season of Lent. And so this upcoming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. I think, Pastor Steve, this is around year 22 or 23 that we've done an Ash Wednesday service here at OKC First Church. And there's something about the passages that are given to us in both the Gospels and the Old Testament for this Transfiguration Sunday that prepare us for Ash Wednesday. And so we want to invite you this upcoming Ash Wednesday, this Wednesday at 6:30 in here, we will have an opportunity for us to come and march towards the cross, towards the end of the service, and you'll be given the opportunity for the imposition of ashes. And then you'll have an opportunity to take the Eucharist at our sides and have a chance to pray. And it's this Sunday that prepares us for Ash Wednesday, because there's something about the 40 days and the 40 nights and meeting God in these mountaintop experiences that prepare us, prepare our lives, and prepare our bodies to be encountered by the living God for the season of Lent. And so I want you to prepare yourself for these moments. Perhaps this will be a moment for you that God will touch you, that God will reach down out of heaven in his glorious majesty and mystery and touch your life. And so as we move to these moments, I just want to encourage you to perhaps just listen to see what God may have for us. And golf team, it's a weird Sunday. You never want one of the weird passages of Scripture to come up when you have guests. But stick with me. I hope that God will get us through it together. Because there is something kind of strange and mysterious, not magical, but for sure mysterious in some of these passages. And I think God will help us through the end of the passage to figure out what's going on in the Old Testament and New Testament. And so I want to begin in Exodus 24, verse 12. God is interacting with Moses as the people of God are going to be given the gifts of the Ten Commandments and the gift of Torah as instruction to know how to behave and belong in the world as the people of God. So they've come out of this experience of slavery, and they've come out of this experience of Exodus, and they're going to be given these instructions. And in order to give those instructions, God is going to meet with Moses on this mountain in this kind of telephony, and this kind of special moment where God is coming to earth and earth is coming to heaven, and they are going to be meeting in Moses. And so the Lord says to Moses, come up here to the mountain and wait there, and I'll give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. Then Moses goes up on the mountain, and a cloud covers the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. It's just like God in every step and every big moment to care about Sabbath. It is on that seventh day that God calls to Moses. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. The glory of the Lord, the kavod of the Lord, the ways in which the fingerprint and impression of God on his people appears. And Moses enters the cloud. And he goes up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights. And the gift given to us in Scripture, right before Ash Wednesday in the season of Lent, we remember this moment in which God comes from heaven and touches earth, and Moses stays in the cloud to listen to the instruction that God will give for his people for 40 days and for 40 nights. Just like in the season of Lent, for 40 days and for 40 nights, as we travel from the cross to Jesus' death and resurrection, we observe in the season of Lent. Now, each year in the Transfiguration Sunday, there's another passage of Scripture in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we are given, and we're going to be looking at the Matthew text. There is something of the mystery of God that we will never be able to understand. And that passage in Matthew is another one of those mysterious, mystical moments in the life of Christ, and it's called the Transfiguration. And I want to share with you out of Matthew 17. It starts with this important phrase, 6 days later. Well, 6 days from what? It was 6 days after Jesus, for the first time in the Gospel of Matthew, says and tells about his upcoming death and resurrection. And just like God, he cares about the Sabbath. And so 6 days later, Jesus, after saying to his people, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. Troubling things for disciples to hear. 6 days later, Jesus takes Peter, John, and James, the brother of John, and led them up on a mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud, a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And the people of God, Jesus, James, John, Peter, they go back down the mountain. They too have been given instructions from God on the mountaintop. That instruction, so important, is listen to him. In the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this transfiguration passage comes up. And in every translation, it says, listen to him. Peter, so wonderfully, has got to be feeling on top of the world. On the literal mountaintop, he's on the mountaintop. Because finally, something has happened to say, yes, this Jesus is God. This Jesus is the Son of God. And so what does he do like all of us? He wants to build these dwelling places for Jesus and for Moses and for Elijah. And he wants them to stay there. They're commanded later to go down the mountain. But in these moments, I think that Peter has to be so excited. Because what has Peter been waiting for? Some validation. Some ways in which that he can know for the sure in the bottom of his heart that the person he is following is the Son of God, is God himself. And he gets it on this mountaintop experience, this place in which heaven comes to earth and earth comes to heaven, and somehow God interacts with his people in this moment of divine action, and you get the instructions, listen to him. Peter had to be so discouraged when just a couple of verses later, he's asked to keep this a secret. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And they're given this important instruction to keep this under wraps until later. And amazingly, they're able to do that. I don't think I would have. I think that I would have wanted to tell the secret, especially when he was being crucified and undermined. I think I would have said, don't do this. Don't you understand that this man is God's son? This is God himself. In Hebrews 1:3, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, we have the words that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's very being. And I think that's what God is trying to say out of this cloud, out of this transfiguration moment. This is my son, my beloved son. Listen to him. And so on both of these moments, you have a mountaintop experience in which earth meets heaven and heaven meets earth. God interacts his people in this moment of divine action, and they are given instruction. Listen to him. And you've got these three characters up on the mountain. You've got Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. Moses is going to represent for the people the Torah, the Ten Commandments, the gift for the people of God to know how to belong and behave and be the people of God, that they might be a light to the nations. And then you've got Elijah. He himself has this mountaintop experience. In 1 Kings 19, you have this experience with Elijah in which he meets God on the mountaintop too. He doesn't meet God in an earthquake or a fire or a great noise, but how does he encounter God on the mountain? In his moment of earth meets heaven and heaven meeting earth, God meets him in the sound of silence. It is in silence that Elijah is met by God. And Elijah represents all the prophets of God that have tried to help the people of God be the people of God, to embody what it means to follow after and be the people of Yahweh, to follow after Torah. And every time the people of God got out of line, there was a prophet of God that was raised up that came along and said, oh, you guys are forgetting again what it means for us to be the people of God. And prophets came and they would say, you cannot forget to put God first, because when you don't put God first, you put yourself first and you lose your way. When you don't put God first, you put yourself first and you forget about people on the margins. And prophets are raised up. And on this moment on the mountain, you have the person who represents the teachings of all of the law and the teachings of all of the prophets. And then you have Jesus. And Jesus gives us the gift and God gives us the instruction to listen to him. Now, if we go all the way back to one of the very first moments before this moment on the mountaintop, there's an instruction of God gives to Moses. And he says to the people of God, you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. As God rescues the people of God out of slavery, he gives them a task. And he tells them, you will be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. You will be for me a gift to the world. And as you live out of this instruction, you will be a gift to the world and you will be a light to the nations. They will look at you and that's how they will know how to live, who to serve, who to worship, and how to be in the world. You will be for me priestly kingdom and holy nation. It all comes from the very beginning of the story in Genesis 12 when God says, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing for all the people of the world. God's hope and dream for his people is that we would be a blessing to all the world. We would be priestly kingdom and holy nation, and we would carry God's love and light to all the peoples. There is another moment. Whoop, go back just a bit. It's later on in Deuteronomy when we get this second articulation of the Ten Commandments. And right before that, we have what's called the Shema. And the Shema is a Hebrew word for hear. And there's just a particular prayer that I think sums up what it means for the people of God to be priestly kingdom, holy nation. And it's these words, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I'm commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Has anybody ever wondered what this part means, though? Keep these words I am commanding you today in your heart. These words are the 10 words, the 10 commandments, the gift of Torah, the gift of instruction, that just in a few moments on top of a mountain in a cloud of 40 days of 40 nights, God will give to Moses as a gift of instruction to the people. Keep these words. If you are to follow after me, keep these words, the words that God has given to us in the Torah. And Jesus, on a mountain, on the day of transfiguration, meets up with Moses and meets up with Elijah. And something happens in this moment in which God speaks, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When God says, "Listen to Jesus," in some of the ways I think sums up the teachings of Jesus comes later on in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 22, verse 36. A lawyer comes and asks Jesus, "Teacher, which commandment is the greatest in the law?" And Jesus responds to him, "Shema, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." All the instruction, all the gifts of God from Moses and Elijah and all the prophets can be summed up in this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the listen to him moment. Because Jesus is going to be and be revealed in his death and resurrection the exact imprint of God's own being. What does God look like? God always looks like Jesus. And what does Jesus look like? Jesus looks like love God and love your neighbor. God looks like Jesus, and the teachings of Jesus is this: love God and love neighbor. There's another teaching that we have. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. We're sticking with season of Matthew. And in this particular sermon series, "Where There Is Darkness, Light," I want to read from you from the Sermon on the Mount these three short verses. Jesus, after describing and proclaiming the kind of kingdom that exists in the Beatitudes, he looks at his followers and says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And so Jesus teaches his people that they are the light and gift to the world. They are blessed to be a blessing to all the peoples of the world. We don't have time to make all the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but may this be an early advertisement to join our disciple class next September as we spend a whole year trying to discover the thumbprint and the imprint of the kavod, or the glory of God, threaded throughout all of Scripture from the beginning of time until the end of days, that God is love, that God loves us, that God loves everyone, and God is going to use us to love the world. So that's the short version of disciple. The longer version will be start in September. But as I look at this passage on Transfiguration Sunday, on the very last Sunday of Epiphany, in which we try and discover and discern how God reveals God's self for the world, how God's manifest presence is found in the world, and as we look at some of these moments on a mountaintop, whether it be Moses, Elijah, or Jesus, the final word is this: God declares in this moment, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." He gives the instruction. And Jesus in this moment is shown that he is superior to the law. He is superior to the prophets. Now we read, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we read the law and prophets through the lens of Jesus as a gift to us. But the final word in all of Scripture is always from the words and mouth of Jesus. And Jesus will come to us and say, what does it mean to listen to him? It means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, has chosen his people to be the light to the world. It was that way in the Old Testament, and it's that way even more so now, as the church now is given instruction to listen to him. And listen is not just to have go one in ear and one out the other. The word listen, both the Hebrew and the Greek, is going to say listen and obey. Listen and embody. Listen and follow what it means for you to love God and to love neighbor. See, in a few days, we're going to celebrate Ash Wednesday. And we're going to be marked with ashes as we move towards the cross. And we are going to move towards the cross and the resurrection moment as we move towards Easter. This is, I think, the closing move before we get to share in this beautiful little book that Pastor John has shared with us. You see, on Easter Sunday, we don't celebrate the Transfiguration. On Good Friday, we don't celebrate the Transfiguration. As we move towards the cross, and Jesus has asked his people to keep this quiet, the revelation of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the full revelation of him is not on a mountaintop in glory. The full revelation of Jesus Christ is on the cross. That is when God reveals God's self to his people in self-giving, vulnerable love, when he gives his whole life and self for the forgiveness of sins for the whole world. On Ash Wednesday, we move to the cross in which God is fully revealed on a different hill, not on a mountain, but on the hill of Calvary. God's love and self is fully manifested and revealed as he gives the whole of his life for you because he loves you and loves the whole world. The fullest manifestation of Jesus, the fullest revelation of Jesus is on the cross and hill of Calvary. That is the gift of God for the people of God, that he loves you to the end and he loves you in the fullness of his self. And all of it is ratified in the resurrection. And so we need you to come this season of Lent, come to Ash Wednesday, get marked with these ashes. From dust you shall come, from dust you shall return. Repent and believe the good news and travel with us towards the cross. But be here on Easter Sunday as we celebrate the full manifestation and realization of the resurrection of Jesus, that he has conquered sin and death, that we live in hope, that we have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, all glory inside. Because of what? Because the cross reveals God's suffering, self-giving love for us as the greatest gift of all, and it is realized, ratified, validated, in that he raises from the dead and gives us the gift of himself, conquering sin and death. This is the gift of God for the people of God. And a gift of God for the people of God this season for me has been this book, The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse. Pastor John introduced us to this as a staff before he began preaching it. Laura, I know you bought it the first Sunday that he found this, and you told me on Friday. This is like a better giving tree, if you can imagine that. It's such a beautiful book, and what I've done this week, well, this last couple of months in the season of Epiphany, is I've taken this book to the bedside of those who've been hurting, the bedside of those who have been dying, the bedside of those who are homebound. And I've opened up the book quite a few times, and I've just read the stories. And Ron, you shaking your head at me. It's changed. I think it will change how I do pastoral care for those homebound for the next season of my life. Like my friend Donita. Donita was carried into this church as a baby, I think in like the 30s. I don't want to age her. I didn't ask her age yesterday. There's Lynn. Lynn and Trudy. You go every week and go visit our friend Donita. Donita has Parkinson's, and it's hard sometimes for her to have conversations with us. And so I've decided, Lynn, to bring this book, and I just keep reading it to Donita. And we read it, and we cry, and we pray, and we received it as a gift. It's got an incredible message of friendship and grace and humor. The book has been such a gift to me, and I want it to be a gift to you. Pastor John has shared with you quite a few pages over these last couple of months in the season of Epiphany. But I kind of want you to imagine that it's story time. Whether you're having a hard time and you need to be sitting down and having a pastor read this to you, or perhaps you can imagine reading this to a child or grandchild, or perhaps you can imagine your parents sitting you down and opening up a book and reading these pages to you. I'm going to take you through a few pages, and I hope that the message of the book can match the message on the mountain and the message on the hill of Calvary. A message of love, a message of instruction. And maybe for some of us today, it may be a message like on a mountaintop, perhaps a thin place in which God will meet us here. God will meet us when heaven meets earth and earth meets heaven. A message and a moment of divine action when we hear from God. I want you to be open to that in these moments, but I want you to be open to that throughout the season of Lent. I want you to open up your life, to pay attention to the Spirit of God and how the Spirit may speak to you in these moments when heaven meets earth and earth meets heaven. So I'm going to share a handful of these pages with you. And I hope that the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus, the message of love can touch you as we journey together through this book. The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse by Charlie Mackesy. I think I'm going to share 8 or so pages of the few dozen. And may God touch us as we hear the reading of these words. The boy climbs up on the horse, and the words are this. "Everyone is a bit scared," said the horse. "But we are less scared together." The boy, the fox, and the mole on a little stroll. And the words are this. "I think everyone is just trying to get home," said the mole. This is a big picture. I scanned this one. You can see the page break there. Lots of trees. It looks like a difficult scene. In the bottom right-hand corner, you see the boy, the mole, the fox, and the horse, if you look real close. And the words say this. "When the big things feel out of control, focus on what you can love right under your nose." Oh, an old little plump mole. They're all together, and the words say this. "Most of the old moles I know wish they had listened less to their fears and more to their dreams." They're all together again, and the words say this. "We don't know about tomorrow," said the horse. "All we need to know is that we love each other." This is the one that has really caught my throat when I've been with Donita, Lynn. It's this. "Do you have any other advice?" asked the boy. "Don't measure how valuable you are by the way you are treated," said the horse. And the next page said this: always remember you matter, you're important, and you are loved, and you bring to this world things no one else can. And finally, towards the very end of the book, we hear this. They're all together again in the forest, the mole and the boy on top of the horse and the fox underneath. "I've realized why we are here," whispered the boy. "For cake?" asked the mole. "Oh, the mole. To love," said the boy. "And be loved," said the horse. What a gift that book has been to me, I think to our people, and I hope to you this morning. As we move towards the table of the Lord, I kind of have a surprise for you, and I'm not making this up. Golf team, I'm not making this up. This really is in the scripture. It sounds crazy, but it's there. Another one of those mysterious moments. In the three verses preceding this message on the mountain with Moses and God, there's this crazy thing that happens in scripture. Scripture is so odd. But in Exodus 24, 9 and 10, Moses and Aaron and some of his friends go up and they see the God of Israel. Under his feet, there was something like a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. God did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They also beheld God and they ate and drank. They go up to the mountaintop of God that represents the mystery of all things, the transcendence of God, that you shall not see God and the face of God and live. This is the message of the moment of transfiguration. This is the message of the moment of this telophany of, I can't even think I'm pronouncing that right. Telophany. Steve, what's the right word? Pronunciation. Telophany? Okay. I keep reading that word this week. I don't know if I'm saying that right. This moment, God is so big, so other, so large. He rests in the cloud and on heavens, and cloud of heaven touches the earth. And yet, the verses right before are this. Also, they beheld God and they ate and drank. In the moment before God reveals God's self in the cloud to Moses, what does he do? He prepares a meal for them. God is so big and so just and so huge and so mighty. He is the Son of Righteousness. He is everything. There is no one bigger than God. And what does he do in this moment right before he reveals himself to Moses in the cloud? The great shining cloud full of thunder and lightning. And my goodness, how big is God? He's bigger than we can all imagine. And what does he do? He prepares a table. God is so big, God is so great, God is so mighty, and yet God is so near. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he takes the bread and he breaks it in front of his disciples. He redefines the Passover in a new covenant of his blood designed for the forgiveness of sins. This exact imprint of God's own being, Jesus is Yahweh, Yahweh is Jesus. God is revealed in the person of Jesus. What does he do in front of his enemies? He prepares a meal for them. God is so mysterious, so great, so big, and so grand, and yet he's right here with us. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is so big, so great, and so mighty, and he comes to us in his intimate love, and he prepares a table for us. He pulls the bread and the cup, and he gives us as gift of life. And here's the deal. He takes his broken, shed, blessed, given body and gives it to his people, and he says to us, "You are the light of the world. How am I going to convey my message of grace, of love, of forgiveness to change the whole world? It's not through big moments on mountains. It's at meal tables. Amen. It is through grace. It is through love. It is through friendship. It is through you. And yes, I mean you individually, but I mean us. It is the people of God embodying the instruction of God to love all of the people and to love one another. How are they going to know that God loves you? By the way you love one another. By the way you disagree Christianly. By the way you embody grace to one another. You are the gift of the people of God. How is God revealed? Yes, God is revealed on a cross. Yes, God is revealed at resurrection. But God reveals God's self through you, through us, through the people of OKC First Church. This is how God manifests himself in the epiphany of God. Through you. Through the way you love. Through the way you grace. Through the way you take the vulnerable self-sacrifice of God at a mealtime, take that into yourself, and are the then taken, blessed, broken, given, gifts, gifts, gifts to one another and to the whole world. And so if you're serving Eucharist this morning, would you please come as we prepare a table for all of us? And we're going to ask that God would bless these elements, that he would take bread and he would take cup and he would transform them into the gifts and means of grace as gifts of God for the people of God. For it was on the night that he was betrayed that he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, do this in remembrance of me. This is who I am. I am a God who suffers love. I am a God who gives myself to the people of God for the forgiveness of sins. And on that same night, he takes the cup. He reinterprets the law and the prophets. And he is superior to the law and the prophets. Jesus' message of love is the message of Yahweh. And it is self-sacrificial, vulnerable love for the other. The kind of love that disagrees Christianly and the kind of love that rocks babies in the nursery. And he redefines it as a new covenant of his blood, and he gives it to the people of God saying, take and drink, do this in remembrance of me. In a few moments, I'm gonna ask you to stand and move towards your left and come forward. There'll be four stations of Eucharist up front. There'll also be two in the back. So golf team, I think you're kind of probably in the spot for the back. What you'll do is you'll come towards one of those stations and you'll want you to open up your hands because Eucharist is a gift of God. It's not something you take. It's a gift to you. As God gives his life for us, he gives these moments. And someone will take a piece of matzah cracker, tying us to the Passover story. The gift of God for the people of God. You'll receive a piece of matzah bread and right there, go ahead and take it and dip it into the juice and go ahead and take it right there. Go ahead and eat it right there. That you may be nourished with the grace of God as it is a means of grace for your life to be able to do this sort of love for one another and for the world. There's also a baptismal font up here. If you've been baptized, this is a way for you to remember your baptism. You can dip your finger in the water as it's cold and will jolt you and remember your baptism. Some of you want to mark yourself with that. And if you haven't been baptized, I want to encourage you. That's one of those thin places when heaven meets earth and earth meets heaven, when God breaks into the world as you identify with the death and then resurrection of Jesus. If you haven't been baptized, would you consider that being baptized and preparing yourself over these next 40 days and 40 nights of Lent? Would you consider that, especially if you're an adult and you've never been baptized and you might just be a little bit embarrassed that you've gotten this far and haven't been baptized? We need you to be baptized. And I think we've chosen a date in April after Easter to see if we can have some moments where there's some thin places right over here at our baptistry. When earth meets heaven and heaven meets earth and all of life is transformed in the declaration of new life and baptism. So would you consider that and talk to one of your pastors or write that down in the friendship folder? But we would love to celebrate that and have this season, particularly of Lent, be a movement towards your baptism. In a few moments, you'll get up and partake. You can respond at any place of prayer. These prayer pews up here. These altars are a place for you to respond in prayer. There's a couple of different padded pews. If you would like a prayer for healing, a pastor will meet you there, anoint you with oil. If you would like to kneel or sit on either of these padded altars. If you can't come to us, Tyler and Britt will come to you and serve you the Eucharist. Let me pray as we continue to prepare ourselves, and then I'll ask you to rise. Oh, Jesus, we come to you and we come to the table. Transform us by your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you would please rise, come to the table. All are welcome. If you know that you need God, you are welcome to the table of the Lord.